And we will read three verses of Scripture and teach and preach out of those three verses. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 44 to 46. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I ask a blessing upon it. And I ask that you would help me to preach, help me to teach your people, help me to rightfully divide the word of truth, help me to be honest and upright with the Scriptures. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to truth, that saints would be helped, and that sinners would be convicted. Lord, we need you to speak to us today. We need you to enlighten us. We need you to open our spiritual eyes. And Father, for those that are lost, we need you to teach them and convince them and convict them and draw them that they might be saved. Now, Lord, meet with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're going to continue where we left off 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday we had my friend Justin Cox fill the pulpit and preach to us. And so 2 weeks ago we were in John 6:44, where the Bible says that no man can come to me. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. The condition of natural man, the condition of unsaved man, is beyond repair. To talk about a man, now listen very carefully, because we'll cover several areas this morning that will be maybe tough to chew on and tough to swallow. And so just bear with me and listen carefully and follow along in the Scripture. To talk about man exerting his own will to be saved is to ignore the condition of the man behind that will. For you and I to suggest that man can exert his own will to be saved at his time, at his bidding, at his willingness, to say that man can do that is to deny and ignore the condition of the man behind that will.
Amen.
Man's will, because we hear a lot about free will. A lot of people love to talk about free will. But man's will has not escaped the wreckage of his own nature. It is foolish to acknowledge the depravity of man's nature and then somehow think that his will is good.
Amen.
Unless you want to deny that man is totally depraved. You might be of the idea that man is partially good. You know, kind of the yin-yang type of philosophy. That man is partially good and that good part of man will seek the Lord. Well, then you deny the total depravity of man. If you believe that man is totally depraved, that man is utterly ruined, then why would you think that his will would be good? Or that his will could choose good? When man sinned in the garden, every part of him was affected. Every part of him was ruined. Every part of him fell. Just as the sinner's heart is estranged from God. just as the sinner's understanding is darkened. The sinner, his will, his free will, is enslaved by sin. To say that the will of man is good, to say that the will of man has good, to say that the will of man can do good, is to deny that man is totally 100% corrupt and depraved. And do you know how I know that man is totally corrupt? Do you know how I know that man is totally depraved? Do you know how I know that man is completely 100% ruined before he is saved? I believe there is one verse that should put the total depravity, the complete ruin of man, to rest for good. And it is Isaiah 64:6. For me, this is the final nail in the coffin concerning the depravity of unsaved man. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing. Now watch this. You know it, but watch it. And all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Do you see that, my friend?
No.
You say, oh, there's a little bit of good in man. You know, the yin-yang type of deal. In everything bad, there's a spot of good. In everything good, there's a spot of bad. And man's not totally depraved. There's a spot of good in him. Okay, do you see what the Bible says about his good? Man's good is filthy. His good is filthy. It's like a filthy rat. All of our good is wretched. All of our good is depraved. Now, can I be real blunt with you for a second? I mean real blunt. I don't want to embarrass you, but I think you need to see this. The word filthy. All of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. The word filthy is a reference to a rag that has been soiled by a woman's menstrual flow. And should you have the idea that a woman's menstruation is not that big of a deal and it is not that filthy, then you have not read Leviticus 15 to see what God says on the matter. And so how do I know that man is totally depraved? How do I know that man is utterly ruined? How do I know that there is nothing good in man at all? It's because the good that is in man is filthy. Amen. It is soiled like it is disgusting, like a soiled menstruation. Now I wouldn't say that if it wasn't exactly what the scriptures were referring to. I have no desire to come here and shock you. I have no desire to come here and embarrass you. I have no desire to come here and make you uncomfortable. But when the Lord says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, He is referring to the soiled menstruation flow. That's what God says about our good works. That's what God says about our righteousness. And to say that man has the power within himself to come to Christ is to deny that he is captive to sin.
Amen.
It is to deny that he is captive to Satan. Man is captive. That's why the scripture says we have been set free.
Amen.
And so how is a man who is captive to sin and captive to Satan, how can he at his free will and at his desire and at his timing, how can he just waltz to Christ? He's captive.
Amen.
He's filthy. He's depraved. He's utterly ruined. say that a man has the power within himself to come to Christ is to say that there is at least one good thing in his flesh. You see, I'm reminding you of what we preached 2 weeks ago. No man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. It is impossible for a person to waltz to Christ in his own time and in his own will. To say that man or woman has the power within themselves to come to Christ is to flat out contradict what Jesus Christ says. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Now listen, this is not intended to close the door of hope to any sinner. On the contrary, this is intended to point the sinner in the direction of his and her hope. Man's only hope lies outside of himself. Man's only hope is divine help. Amen? Man's only hope is not himself. Man's only hope is Jesus Christ. Man's only hope is God the Father would draw him. That is man's only hope. This is not intended to close the door of hope. It's intended to open the door of hope. The sinner's only hope is in God. And I'm telling you that this morning, sinner. Quit trusting in yourself. Quit relying upon yourself. Quit relying on your filthy righteousness. Put your hope and trust in God. Put your hope and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Come to God, sinner. Quit relying on yourself. There's nothing good in you.
Amen.
What is this drawing, verse 44? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. What is the drawing? What does that mean? That God draws us. It's most certainly more than just an invitation, wouldn't you agree? Just on the surface reading of it, drawing is more than an invitation. The Greek word for draw means to drag. Now I want to look at the same word in another passage so that you don't feel like I'm tricking you pretending to know Greek. Okay? I have always said, and I still stand by this, that if we will carefully read the context around a difficult word, we can usually get the sense and meaning of it. But the word draw here means in the Greek language to drag. And so we could read it this way. No man can come to me, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me drag him. Look, if you will, John 21:6. And we'll see the same word here, John 21:6. Jesus is saying to these fishermen, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to, same word, you see it? They were not able to what? Draw it for the multitude of fishes. In other words, these men were on these nets dragging and pulling and tugging, and they were not able to draw it in because the fish were too many in the net. It's the same word, draw. Now, no man can come to the Father, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You see, salvation is more than just an invitation. It's where the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of the sinner and brings him along. Well, people say, what do you mean God saves us against our will? I hear that all the time. God saves people against their will. No, He changes your will.
Amen.
Now listen, is there anyone here that is saved against your will and you want to go back? Is anyone being held captive here that you would just love to go back? I'm glad He changed my will. I'm glad He drugged me. If I was kicking and screaming, I'm glad He drugged me. I'm glad He drew me. I'm glad He brought me. I'm glad He changed my will so that in the end, I was glad and willing to accept Him and to receive Him.
Amen.
Actually, it's Him that accepted and received me, really. But you know what I'm trying to say. See, the word draw is not really to attract. It's really to drag. The unregenerate sinner is so totally depraved that with an unchanged heart, unless God changes his heart, he's never going to come to Christ.
Amen.
I've said that over and over and over and over through the years. Man in his unsaved condition, man in his natural condition, runs from Christ. Runs from God. Plenty of examples in the Scripture of men running from God. And the change of heart and the change of mind, which is essential to salvation, is a change that only God can produce. Only God can change our mind.
Amen.
Only God can change our wicked, depraved heart. Only He can change. You see, we got the idea that salvation is, we just got to convince them. We just got, you know, this, they have to, this is not willpower. We're not talking about willpower here. The heart and mind must be changed by God. It is a divine drawing. It is a divine dragging that anyone comes to Jesus.
Amen.
And some of you know. Some of you know for a fact. He had to drag you a little. You know? Some of you know. You know, I've seen sinners grip the pew. You know, I've seen their knuckles turn white. I've seen them hang onto the edge of a table trying to keep from coming to Christ. It's by divine drawing, it's by divine dragging that anyone comes to Jesus. And what is this drawing? What is this dragging? It is the power of the Holy Spirit upon a person. It is the power of the Holy Spirit overcoming a self-righteous sinner. Because a lot of sinners are self-righteous.
Amen.
Amen. And the Holy Spirit needs to overcome that. And He needs to convict them and to convince them that they are not really that righteous. And the Holy Spirit needs to overpower them and convince them and convict them that they are lost. The Holy Spirit needs to overcome them and overpower them and convince them that they're in trouble and that they're on their way to hell. What is this drawing? It is the power of the Holy Spirit awakening within them a sense of need. A lot of sinners don't see the need. They live their lives day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and they never see the need to come to Christ. They don't see the purpose. They don't see the point. The drawing of God is when the Holy Spirit overcomes them and shows them their dire need. It's the power of the Holy Spirit overcoming the pride that is found in natural man. So that he is ready to come to Christ as a beggar. You know, people have a lot of pride, and they're not, and really they're proud of their pride. Oh, I've got pride. I will not receive any help. You know, you try to help a fellow. No, I got my pride. You might have even said it. You know, you know a fellow struggling, you want to give him a C note, you know, and he's like, Oh no, I got my pride. All sinners have their pride. They'll not receive anything from the Lord unless the Holy Spirit overcomes them and makes them realize they are a beggar in need.
Amen.
What is this drawing? What is this dragging of God to Jesus? It is the power of the Holy Spirit creating within the sinner a hunger for the bread of life. It is the power of the Holy Spirit creating in the sinner a thirsting and a longing for the water of life. The sinner realizes there's an emptiness and they're craving something and that they don't know what it is. And the Holy Spirit begins to show them that they need Jesus. That's what the drawing is. It is the Holy Spirit overcoming us. Breaking us down. Look at verse 45. Jesus continues this thought in verse 45 when he says, it is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, Jesus here is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. In order for the sinner to believe on Jesus, it is necessary that he or she be taught of God. It's not enough for the sinner to hear me and what I'm saying. It is not enough for the sinner to have a cognitive understanding of what I say. The sinner must hear with the ear of faith and understand and believe with the heart. That means that there must be a divine revelation to the sinner. You see, I can only preach to the physical ear, and I can only speak to be cognitively understood. I cannot birth in you faith. I cannot birth in you spiritual understanding. I can't. There must be a divine revelation to the sinner. The Holy Spirit teaches us what we need to know about ourselves. The Holy Spirit teaches us what we need to know about Jesus Christ. This means that there must be a divine work in the sinner. The Holy Spirit enabling the sinner to understand. The Holy Spirit enabling the sinner to receive what has been revealed to them. The Holy Spirit convincing. The Holy Spirit convicting. In other words, for the sinner to be saved, they must be taught of God.
Amen.
I cannot save sinners if I crafted my best sermon and spoke with great class and spoke with great English and great grammar and I spoke fluently and beautifully. I cannot change the heart of the sinner.
Amen.
The sinner must be taught of God. I want you to look closely at this verse. There are two important truths here. The first thing that I need you to see, and it is displayed clearly in this verse, and we dealt with this several weeks ago, but we're going to deal with it again. The word all in the Scriptures does not always mean every single person in the world. You need to learn this. You need to grasp this. You need to. The reason I draw this to your attention is that those who fail to understand the work of God in salvation will argue certain truths found in the Bible in general, and they will argue certain truths found in the Gospel of John in particular, and they will say this: all means all, and that's all means. I admit many, many years ago to saying the same cliche myself. All means all, and that's all means. It sounds right. It sounds clever. But it most certainly is not the truth. You remember the illustration I gave several weeks ago concerning the road sign in Destin, Florida. The road sign in Destin, Florida says all beaches straight ahead. All beaches does not mean every beach in the world is straight ahead. It does not even mean that all the beaches of Florida are straight ahead. My friends, context is everything. And honesty is everything. You and I should read the Scripture honestly, and we should read it in context to determine what that all means. Does it mean every person ever born into the world? Or does it mean all of a certain group? What does it mean? We see clearly here that all in this place, in this verse, we see clearly all in verse number 45 means all who are taught of God. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Is this all everyone in the world? Does God teach every single person ever born into the world? Does He Himself teach them? Do they themselves learn from God? No, they do not. All who are taught of God do not come to Christ. If this means all people, if this means all people in the world are taught of God, then this means all people in the world must come to Christ. Let's read it again, 45. I do not want to lose you. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. If this all means every person in the world, then this all means that every man is going to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you believe that every man will eventually and ultimately come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that makes you a universalist. And you thereby believe that all religions are okay. And your belief is grounded in Hinduism. I think that every person in this room understands that not all people come to Jesus Christ. And there have been millions upon millions upon millions of people that have died in their sins, cursing God some even, and are in hell.
Amen.
But if you're an honest Christian, and you read this verse carefully, you will admit that this all is referring to a specific group, not everyone who ever lived. I hope you're following me. I do not want to lose you. I'm a little, maybe a little confusing up here. I don't want to be. All does not always mean every person in the world.
Amen.
Read the Bible honestly. Read the context. In verse 45, all who are taught of God, all of them, every man comes to Jesus. And that brings me to the second important truth found in this verse. The first important truth is, all does not always mean everyone in the world. The second important truth. Every man whom God teaches will come to Jesus. Every man whom God teaches will come to Jesus. No sinner in his weak, helpless, hopeless, depraved state can come to Christ without being drawn. And no sinner who is drawn by God can resist the draw of God.
Amen.
Now, people resist the gospel all the time. People resist me and the message that I preach all the time. People resist the gospel witness all the time. All of us have known people and know people who resist the gospel, who resist the message. But when God teaches them, when God deals with their heart, they will come to God.
Amen.
God will not lose to a sinner.
Amen.
This is not spiritual arm wrestling in which the sinner wins. Sinners reject the gospel message all the time. They'll walk out of here and reject the invitation to Christ. But when God gets a hold of the sinner and begins to draw the sinner and begins to drag the sinner will eventually come to Jesus. All who are taught of God come to Jesus. You say, well, I resist it. Yes, and tell me who won. Who won? Go ahead. When I say that the sinner who is drawn by God cannot resist the call of God, I mean ultimately, he cannot. God will eventually, in his perfect time, bring you into his fold. All who are taught of God will eventually come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all who hear the gospel preached from the mouth of a man will come to Jesus. But all who understand the gospel from the Spirit of God will come to Jesus. Maybe not immediately, but they will come eventually. These are the two important truths out of verse 45. All does not always mean every single person ever born into the world. It can't. If it does, then that means all will be saved. And we know that's not true. The second important truth is that when God is on your trail, he will win. He will win. Now look at verse 46 and you'll be done. Jesus wants to add a little explanation here. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen it. Okay, so Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. And when the Father starts teaching him, then that man will come to me. But even though God teaches us, no man can say that they've seen God. He wants to make an explanation here. He's just told them that those who come to him are those who have heard and been taught of the Father. But Jesus makes it clear that this being taught of God is not something that is in person. It's not something that is audible. It is not something that is visible. Jesus is making it clear that those who are taught of God will come to me, but don't expect a face-to-face. All right? The only one who has seen God the Father is Jesus Christ, God himself. The only one who has seen God the Father is God the Son. We are taught of God externally by the Word of God and internally by the Spirit of God. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, my friend, do not wait for some miraculous incarnation of God to appear in your bedroom. It's not going to happen. If you're not a Christian, my friend, do not wait for some vision of God to knock you off your feet. God teaches us and he draws us and we learn of God through his word and through his spirit. And so I suggest to the sinner this morning, here's my suggestion. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I suggest to you that you pick up a Bible and that you begin to read that Bible. And I suggest that you pray to God for his spirit to open your eyes to the gospel truth.
Amen.
That is my invitation to you this morning, and that is my suggestion to you this morning. If you are here and you are not a Christian, you are a sinner still in your sins, do not wait for some incarnation of Christ to appear in your bedroom. Do not wait for Christ to knock you off your feet and appear to you face to face. If you're not a Christian, I suggest that you find a Bible. Ask a friend for a Bible. Ask a family member for a Bible. And I suggest that you begin to read that Bible. And every time you read that Bible, that you would pray to God that his Holy Spirit would open your eyes and open your understanding to the truth of the gospel and pray that he might save you. That is my invitation to you this morning. Let's go.